Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your little ones. We'd be privileged to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This morning we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the day that changed everything for Christianity. We will be in Acts chapter 2. Although that day changed everything, we will look at three things that haven't changed since that day: the message of the church, the response to that message, and the blessings that come from accepting the message. May God bless you with His grace and power this coming week. We thank you for listening.
Our children's time is led by our pastor, Russ Cobb.
Are we blessed or what? I can't even count all the kids up here. Man, this is awesome. Awesome. Can you guys tell me something that cost a lot of money? Can you tell me something that cost a lot of money? Yes. A house. Very good. House cost a lot of money. Yes. The church cost a lot of money, I'm sure, when they built it. Yes.
A car
cost a lot of money. You're right. What else? A TV. If you get one of those big, huge ones. Yeah, big, huge. What about it, Caleb?
Some watches.
Some watches can be worth thousands of dollars. Yes. Trains. Long trains. We see them all the time, don't we? Yes. Refrigerators, if you get the ones with it makes the ice and the drink, yes.
Oven.
An oven can be. A bed, if you get a really nice one, yes. Do you have one? A kitchen, yes. A real nice kitchen can cost a lot of money. One more.
A pet.
What?
A pet.
A pet. If you get a specific type of pet, yes, it could cost a lot of money. And those things are very valuable, all right? But I brought some stuff with me, and they're probably not very valuable to you, but I brought a watch, all right? This was my Grandpa Ed's watch. All right, I keep that. I have that at my house. This is a pocket knife from my Grandpa Cobb. All right. And then this is a pocket knife from my Betty's Grandpa Allen. And it says his name. It says Vernon Allen right there. These probably don't cost very much, but with me, they're priceless. And what priceless means is there's no amount of money that you guys could give that you could buy this from me. You could offer me thousands of dollars, and I would not part with these things because I put value on them. I made this priceless because I think they're priceless, all right? Not the rest of the world, but I think what's priceless. And you know what God thinks is priceless? All of you here today, all of us here today. He put values on each one of us because He's priceless. And we're going to read a story about someone probably people didn't think was very priceless, but Jesus did. All right, it's a story about the paralyzed man. You guys have probably read this or heard this in Sunday school class or VBS. All right? It says, one day Jesus was teaching. Some men came carrying a man who couldn't walk, but they could not get the man to Jesus because the crowd was so big. See, they were carrying him. See, he was paralyzed, so his friends were carrying him kind of in a litter there. And so then it says, the men made an opening in the roof above Jesus. Jesus was teaching at a house, and they couldn't get to him, so they climbed on top of the house, and they dug a hole in the roof and lowered the man down below. That wouldn't go over very well at my house if you did. If you guys can't get in, just call or text me, and I'll come get you at the front door. Don't get on the roof and dig through, all right? They lowered the lame man on his mat, threw the roof into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus, all right? And here's the picture right here. See, Jesus is right here. Here's his friends, and they lowered the paralyzed man. It means he can't walk. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the lame man, get up, take your mat, and go home. The man got up, took his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. See, he was carried in, and then he went home walking because, see, Jesus thought he was priceless. There was nothing more valuable to Jesus than people. All right, and that includes you. All right, right there, that includes you. All right, and all of us here. So you remember that. If you have people that say things about you at school, or you have someone that says, you know, you're not very good or something like that, you remember and say that Jesus thinks you're priceless, okay, because he puts value on you. Let's pray real quick, all right? Father, thank you for all the little ones that are here. Thank you for their families. Thank you, Father, for the value that you put on us. So much value, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, for each one of them here and each one of us here today. Help us, Father, remember when we feel down or we feel discouraged, or someone makes fun of us, or a friend or someone says something bad about us, that you don't say anything bad about us because you love us and you think we are the best thing in the world. Protect their hearts and minds and help them, Father, become know you more and more each and every day. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Our anthem is We Are Convinced by our senior choir led by Stacy Frederick.
We are growing. We are growing.
Two scripture lessons are read by Bob Berger, followed by the third scripture lesson and his sermon, Unshakable Hope, Standing on the Promises, by Pastor Cobb.
Our first lesson is from Psalms chapter 34, verses 4 through 8, and then verse 17 and 18. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The second lesson is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Hence, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and control. Do not be ashamed then of testifying for our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of our own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard against that day which has been entrusted to me.
For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I tell you, good morning. It is great to be with you guys. I hope you've had a good weekend so far. I know it was beautiful yesterday to be outside. We worked in our garden a little bit and did some stuff. But it's always great to worship together on Sunday, and we look forward to it so much. We're going to be doing a couple new sermon series this summer. One's going to be called 100 Bible Verses. Everybody should know we'll do one of those next Sunday. But this Sunday, we start off with the one called Unshakable Hope. It's the one that our Sunday school material is going to be based on this summer. It's a book by Max Lucado. He's a well-known Christian writer. We have several of his books in our library downstairs. I encourage you to check out the library. We're going to be highlighting some books of his, as well as some DVDs that our library has in this month's tidings. You may have already received it yesterday. I know I got my copy. But we're going to be also celebrating Pentecost Sunday next Sunday. We're going to have communion. And so we're looking forward to all those good things that happen this time of year. But if you haven't been attending Sunday school lately, or maybe you haven't attended Sunday school at all, you're missing out. It's a great time of fellowship, a great time of study, and I encourage you to give Sunday school a look this summer as they go through Unshakable Hope. I know you won't be disappointed. You know, promises made today don't seem to mean much as they once did. A few years ago, we were getting the process of buying a used van, and my neighbor next door was a mechanic, and he had saved me a lot of time and a lot of money on different problems I'd had with my vehicles over the year, and he encouraged me. He said, you know, Russ, next time you buy a car, he says, you make sure you buy that drivetrain warranty that comes with it. And I had not done that before, and I've not done it since, but I did it that one time because he encouraged me to do so, and we had some problems with the transmission. Every once in a while, there would be a flutter in the way that it would be driving, and so I would take it in, and they would, you know, abide by the agreements of the warranty, and they would fix it. But I think it was about the third or fourth time that I came in, and they were looking at it. They kept it for a few days. They called me up and said this part was bad. And the part had the name transmission in it. Remember that. That's a very key point to this whole story, okay? It had transmission in the name, but then his next statement was, that's not covered under the warranty for the drivetrain. And I said, that's a problem. I said, it has transmission in the name, doesn't it? He says, yeah, but, you know, he says, you've not been abiding by the agreement of your warranty. I said, what's that? He said, you're supposed to change your transmission fluid once every 12,000 miles. And I thought to myself, that don't sound quite right. So I asked my Firestone guy. He says, no, Russ, that's not right. And so we went back and forth at this dealership that was supposed to honor their promise, their warranty. I told him, I said, I've got three teenage drivers, which means I'm going to be buying lots of cars in the next few years. You might want to make this work out because I'll look at me buying my car from your all's place. But we didn't get it worked out to my satisfaction, and I've not bought another car from that dealership. They weren't too worried because they're a pretty reputable and big dealership. But, you know, promises aren't exactly all the time that we want. One of my favorite shows, a miniseries I like to watch, is that Lonesome Dove. It's a story about two Texas Rangers, and toward the end of the story, the one ranger had asked the promise of the other ranger to bury him. And he said, okay, I can do that. He says, they were in Montana. He says, I want to be buried in South Texas at a very special spot. And the guy looked at him and says, you know, Montana, I can bury you just as good as here as I can bury you there. But he says, I'm asking you to do one favor for me. Will you promise? So he promised, and he eventually took his friend over all this hardship by wagon, by horse. He had all these hardships that came upon him. And finally, when he buried his friend, he said these words about his promise. He says, this will teach me to be more careful about what I promise in the future. And sometimes we make rash promises that are hard to keep. There's lots of promises in the Bible. The first promise of the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan has deceived Adam and Eve, and God pronounces this promise. He says, you may have struck my heel, but I'm sending someone that's going to crush your head. He's saying that Jesus is going to come. Someone has counted almost 3,600 promises in the Bible. In the Unshakable Hope book, they said there's almost 7,500 promises. Some of those promises, I'm going to list not all 7,500, just a couple. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40. I love that promise. John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. And then this one out of Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I love that. All great promises. And we just looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 where he talked about his great and precious promises. We're going to look at three great and precious promises from Scripture this morning that God gives us to live successfully Christian lives for him. The first promise that we see there is the promise that we are priceless. I looked up some priceless items on the internet this week. King Tut's face mask. Not the album by Steve Martin, not the song by Steve Martin about King Tut, but the actual face mask of King Tut. The Statue of David by Michelangelo. The Thinker statue, the one where he has his head on his fist. The Rosetta Stone from Egypt, but it's in a museum in Britain, and the British won't give it back to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians aren't very happy about that. If you want to get something for your wife or a special lady in your life, the Hope Diamond, 45 carats. It's a big blue diamond. The Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci, truly priceless. One thing I didn't know, it was stolen in 1911. For a couple years, people didn't know where it was, and then it was returned. And Napoleon had kept that painting on his wall at one time. I think that's pretty amazing. I just read that Ferrari is introducing a new hybrid car, $600,000. I think I'll take two, one for Betty, one for me. You know, a good gas-efficient car for the family. You know your preacher needs to look good. He's tootling around California, so get that 600,000 hybrid Ferrari. The Honus Wagner 1909 baseball card just went for $1.2 million. It was only in a 2 condition, which is on a scale of 1 to 10. That's why I tell Betty I'm keeping all my baseball cards for my grandkids and my great-grandkids. I have a Ricky Henderson and a Roger Clemens rookie cards. Their value hasn't reached $1.2 million yet, but I'm holding out hope that it gets there eventually. But no matter how valuable those items are, we're priceless in God's eyes. Look at who Jesus says in priceless in the Gospels. He comes across a demon-possessed man, a man that you would give wide berth to. He came up to Jesus. He probably had broken chains on his hands and his feet. He had 10,000 demons inside of him. Someone that you wouldn't want to be around, but Jesus took up company with him. Healed him of his demons. It says after that he was peaceful and dressed in white. Jesus looks at a tax collector, Zacchaeus, as priceless. He had cheated people. He'd be the one that would scam the elderly out of their life savings or be the one that would prey upon naive and simple people with get-rich-quick schemes. We see that story in Luke chapter 19, but if you read Luke 18, you see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee's, you know, putting his hands up saying, how great I am, and look at me, I'm, you know, the most righteous, perfect person there was. And the tax collector standing off to the side with his head down asking God for mercy. You know, I know Jesus is a people watcher. I wonder if he had watched Zacchaeus for a few days. So when he was walking down that road and he saw Zacchaeus in the tree, he said, hey, come down from here. Salvation's coming to your house, because he knew the heart of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knew he was despised. He probably felt worthless, even though he had all the wealth of the world's standards. He knew he had done wrong. That's why he was ready to give up half his wealth and pay back people for all the ones that he had cheated. He would be that embezzler, but God saw him as priceless. A man with leprosy runs up to Jesus. Everybody else would have ran away, but Jesus stood there. He touched him and made him whole because Jesus saw him as priceless. He saw a thief on the cross. No earthly value left. He couldn't go back home and tell anybody. He couldn't work in the church anymore. But Jesus saw something priceless about him, said, you're going to be with me in paradise. He saw a woman that had been married 5 times, living with another man, a broken person with broken relationships. But God saw her as priceless. Why are we priceless in God's eyes? Because we were made in his image, which makes us priceless in his opinion. In a world that is increasingly devaluing life more and more, Jesus tells each one of us that we're worthy and that we're priceless. That means the widow at California Care or at Montauk Care, the homeless person at shelter in Jeff City or Columbia, or the invalid maybe in taking care of a family member. We are all priceless. We all have value in God's eyes. That means your neighbor is priceless. That means you are priceless. When we accept that forgiveness, he redeems us. He didn't write a check. He didn't pay cash. He didn't pawn his diamond ring. He gave his most valuable possession, his son, for each one of us. It says in Genesis 1 that God made us in his image. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. But see, sin has distorted that image. It has tainted our minds. It's clouded our thinking. That's why Jesus came to this earth and died for us on the cross. Paul talks about that new image in Colossians 3. He says, you've taken off your old self and put on your new self with its practices, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, we're getting back to what we once were. We are now God's children, and it only happens because of Christ's blood being applied to our sins and having the Holy Spirit inside of each one of us. Besides being made in God's image, we were also bought. We were purchased with his most precious commodity, the blood of his son. Paul said it this way, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Jesus said that he gave his life as a ransom. See, you were bought, you were ransomed. That's how priceless you are in God's eyes. That's why you are more priceless than the Mona Lisa. You were bought with the blood of Christ and have the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Mona Lisa can't do that for you. A 600,000 new hybrid Ferrari can't do that for you. No matter how many times you've fallen, no matter how many times you've walked away, as long as you have breath left in your lungs, you can become brand new in God's eyes because he sees you as priceless. The second promise that we have that we can stand on to live godly lives for him is the promise of his presence. Bob read Psalm 34, a few verses from Psalm 34. It says, when you look that up in your Bibles, it says David wrote that during a very certain period of time in his life. He was on the run from King Saul. Saul had become jealous of David and all the victories and how God had blessed him. And David finds himself in a country of his enemy. And he comes before this king, and the king looks at him and says, I've heard of you. I've heard of people singing about you. They sing that Saul's killed his thousands and you've killed your tens of thousands. And so David knows that he's in trouble here. So what's David's plan to get out of trouble? It says that he pretended to be insane. That he scratched his hands against the gate. He let saliva run out and crossed his beard. And that all these things happened to convince the king that he was insane. And this is what the king said to his servants when they brought David in front of him acting like that. He said, look at this man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? He says, get this wild man out away from me. That's when David wrote Psalm 34. That's not the picture that I have of King David in my mind. The picture I have of King David is when he's fighting Goliath, when he's standing strong and tall. But this one here, he's afraid for his life. But look again at what David writes in Psalm 34. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. David is relaying the promise of God that he promises us his presence. Have you been brokenhearted? Have you been crushed in spirit? Have you cried out to God in pain and in agony? David gives us the promise that God camps around us. He takes up residence around us. And that we are the most important item on his agenda. He protects us. He holds us when we feel we have no more strength to go on. Jesus echoes that same promise at the very end of Matthew chapter 28 when he says, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Remember, what was Jesus's one of the titles when he came into this world as a baby? Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is. Paul talked about it when he was in prison, when he was all alone, abandoned, and chained to a guard, and he didn't know what the next moment held, either life or death, and he felt like nobody was there for him. At that moment, Jesus stood near him and gave him encouragement. The promise of his presence is powerful, and it brings comfort and security. Paul would eventually die in prison, but just like Paul, we're promised with the presence in times of chaos and confusion and depression. He will be there with us, whether it be in the hospital waiting room, a funeral home, at someone's home, or at church. Christ promises his presence for us no matter where we're at. That's what we are bringing to families when we sit with them at the hospital or at home. We're bringing the presence of Christ in that room and surrounding him with the love and the peace and the strength that only comes through Jesus himself. And the last promise that he gives us that we can stand on to live a godly life for him is the promise of his power. We read it just a few verses ago in 2 Peter 1. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him. How do we live a godly life? That's a question a lot of time. How do I stay strong? It's through the power and the knowledge of God. That's why it's important to spend time with him and get to know him and his power. This power has been promised to us from the very beginning of the church. One of the last things that is said to the apostles before Jesus ascends to heaven, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Paul, or Bob just read a second ago that we've been given not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Paul talks about that resurrection power in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. He says, I want to know that power and have it in my life. And Paul talks about that power at length in 1 Corinthians 15. You hear that chapter a lot at funerals or at gravesides. I use it a lot then. But you got to remember, Paul wrote that chapter to Christians that were under persecution, Christians that were struggling, Christians that were, you know, wondering if it was worth it to stay with their faith. He says this about that power. The body that is sown is perishable is raised imperishable. The body that's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Did you catch that? That's the power that we have living inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to make a difference, to tell others about him. His resurrection gives us the power to change from the physical to the spiritual. Because he says the first man was made of the dust, the second one is from heaven. And the verse that we have on the magnets that we give to people that visit us says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Remember, the whole purpose of that chapter is writing to people that were wanting to give up. Are you wondering if it's all worth it? Are you ready to give up? Don't. Paul is telling us God's power is enough for us now, and it'll be enough with us through our whole life, and it'll be enough for us when we pass from this life to our heavenly reward. This past Thursday, I was in Springfield in the morning. I participate in the senior games down there. And I go down for the ones in Springfield because I meet a gentleman. I only get to see him now once a year at this particular event. I met him a few years ago in Columbia, and at the time, he was the reigning world champion free throw shooter for his age group. That's pretty intimidating. And we struck up a friendship. And so I know I'll see him in Springfield. And I know he's a person of faith. And after we got done, you know, participating, he comes on. We visit for a little bit. I knew that he had lost his wife a few years ago, so we talked about spiritual things. And he says, have you ever heard of the poem, It's Up to You? And I said, no, Dwayne, I never have. And he said, and he started reciting it. And as he recited it, tears came to his eyes. I'm just going to read it. It's real short. He says, God gave you this day to do just as you would. You can throw it away or do some good. You can make someone happy or make someone sad. What have you done with the day you had? God gave it to you to do just as you would. You could do what is wicked or do what is good. You can hand out a smile or just give them a frown. You can lift someone up or push someone down. You can lighten a load or some progress impede. You can look for a rose or just gather some weed. What did you do with your beautiful day? God gave it to you. Did you throw it away? And after he read that, we looked at each other. I just gave him a hug and I said, Dwayne, I said, you know, I don't know if I'll, you know, if I don't see you again, you know, I said, I'll see you up there. Because Jesus promises us that one day he's going to return and we're going to have to answer for the life that we lived here. We talked about the first promise, that Jesus was going to come to this earth and defeat Satan. But then he gave us the very last promise of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. You know, when we drive into California, we have signs at different parts as we drive into California. We have our motto on those signs, Christ-centered, biblical, and compassionate. And I like all three of those statements. Christ-centered means that we love people the way that Jesus loved, because the center of his life was people. And that's our focus here at this church, reaching the lost, strengthening the body, and making disciples.